Continuing our study of the kings of the south, last time we took chapters 21 and 22, how that Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and his son Jehoram reigned in his place. And Jehoram was married to Athaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And he walked in the house of Ahab, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so in verse 8 of chapter 21, Edom revolted against Judah's authority. And so Jehoram came up out against them. But in chapter 21, verse 12, a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. And as we explained last time, this was a prophecy given to Elijah prior to Elijah's taking up. When Elijah was taken up into heaven, that happened long before Jehoram became king. And so this was a prophecy delivered that was given to Elijah before Elijah left. And so the Lord told Jehoram, "You've walked in the way of the kings of Israel. You have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab." So he says in verse 14, "Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day." And the Lord also stirred up the spirit of the Philistines against Jehoram. And so Judah came up against them, and they carried away all their possessions. Verse 18 of chapter 21, "And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease." And he went for 2 years with this incurable disease until his intestines literally came out of him. And he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. They were not sorry to see him go. Chapter 22. Ahaziah, his youngest son, became king in his place. And so Ahaziah was taking advice from his mother Athaliah, and eventually she actually took the throne when we get to the end of the chapter. But the Lord brought Jehu against Ahaziah. In fact, it says in here, in verse 7, that Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So the Lord actually, by his anointing, had chosen a certain person, a certain military group, to come in and destroy Ahaziah. They came up against Judah, and they destroyed them, and eventually found Ahaziah hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, and they killed him, and they buried him, because they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with his whole heart." So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. But then in chapter 22, verse 10, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from amongst the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And so tonight we pick up in chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of the hundreds. Jehoiada being the priest, he and his wife are hiding this young boy And they hid him for 6 years. And so now he strengthens himself and he goes and he makes a covenant with the captains of the hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehonanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And what they're going to be doing is Jehoiada, who is the priest, he's going to make a covenant with the Levites and with other prominent people in Jerusalem to crown this young boy, Joash, as king. He's going to be crowned king at the age of 7 years old, but he's going to set up this anointing ceremony. Athaliah is not going to know anything about it. And he's going to make a covenant with them and set up the ceremony and do the ceremony. And if anybody interferes, these Levites are going to be set at each door and around the premises so that if anybody tries to interfere or come in, everybody's going to be in place so that the ceremony goes off without anybody interfering. And he is going to become king, and Athaliah, we will see at the end of the chapter, she is going to be killed. So he calls in these leading men, and they came to Jerusalem, verse 3. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. One-third of you, entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites, shall be keeping watch over the doors. One-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. For they may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides." He's talking about the young boy. "Every man with his weapons in hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all of Judah did according to all that Jehoiada, the priest, commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. So now you got everybody there. Everybody who was supposed to be replaced, they stayed behind. All the replacements were there. So Jehoiada had every single person available that could serve to protect the boy. And so verse 9, "And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, which would be the Torah, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'Long live the king.' Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, 'Treason! Treason!' And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her.' For the priest had said, 'Do not kill her in the house of the Lord.' So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, or Baal, and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and its images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. So they went all the way back to the commandments through Moses, and by the establishment of the temple and the place and the function of the priest and the Levites in the temple, went back to the original order, reestablished the temple, and put the priests and Levites in charge of the temple again. Verse 29, and he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Now what is interesting here, what we have in this account in chapters 23 and 24, the establishing of Joash as king, and it is interesting, the purging and cleansing of the inside of the temple and restoring it back to the way the Lord wants it to be. Well, chapter 23 is a beautiful picture in type of salvation. People can make God's creation, their temple, their heart, so corrupt. And it took this cleansing, the slaying of the evil one who had control over the temple and over the city. When Athaliah was slain and Jehoiada came in and set up the king representing, of course, Jesus Christ. When he set up the king in the temple, and we'll see in this next chapter, the temple is a symbol of the body of the believer. We've seen that from the end of Ephesians chapter 2, where we are a temple of the Lord being built up unto a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the first concern now, as we get into chapter 24, the king's concern, this young man, will be the refurbishing of the temple. He is concerned. It has been built, but over the years it has it's needed maintenance. It has not been refurbished. And so he's going to make sure that the temple of the Lord has top priority. And in symbolic form, it is interesting because that is a symbol of our temple. He's going to be very concerned about the stones and the condition of the stones of the temple. And what is interesting, in 1 Peter 2:5, we are called living stones that are being shaped and formed to fit into the final temple that will be in heaven, in which God will dwell in. Chapter 24, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now what is interesting here, that little phrase tells us, as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, Joash did what was right. So Jehoiada, though he's aging, still has tremendous influence over this young boy. The problem with it is, when we get to the end of the chapter, is that after Jehoiada dies, Joash turns to begin to do evil in the sight of the Lord, which is a tragic thing. And Jehoiada, verse 3, took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Because that's the start of the big problems. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 17 talks about how the king is not to have more than one wife, and also how that he is not to collect horses, which is the two things that the kings did that eventually brought them down. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 17, not more than one wife, and they are not to collect horses. Horses representing the strength of the army, so that he would put his trust in the chariots and the horses rather than the Lord. It is interesting that Jehoiada took two wives for him. Verse 4, now it came to pass after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. They were hesitant, not because they didn't want to obey the Lord or the king, but because here is a people who came from a very oppressed economic system now, that Athaliah and Ahab and all of those had come before them had taken the money and all the things from the people. Now Joash was saying, go out and get money from the people so that we can repair the temple. Well, the Levites were a little hesitant to do that because the people really didn't have any money. So verse 6 says, so the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection? According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of the wilderness. He's making reference to Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 through 6, and Numbers 150. The reference there by Moses was that there was to be a tax taken that was to be for the repair of the temple. So he says, why haven't you had the Levites do this according to the commandment of Moses? Verse 7, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. She took all the money from the people. She robbed the treasury of the temple and went and offered it to Baal. Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it aside outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. And what is interesting here is how much emphasis and importance, top priority of Joash, was the repair of the temple of the Lord, bringing in masons for the stones and carpenters for the wood. And so, as I said earlier, 1 Peter 2:5, we are as living stones. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How much we should be concerned, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that if anybody corrupts this temple, God is going to corrupt them. How important it is for the believer to be concerned about their walk with the Lord, and yet at the same time, realizing that the Lord lives inside this physical body. And we are not to do with it as we should so please. Which is why, if you notice, all the sins that are done outside of a person's soul, all the sins that have to do with drugs or sexual immorality or any of these things, all have to do with the destruction of the physical body. It's kind of interesting how Satan has set everything up to say, okay, if you've got the Lord inside of you, I can't do anything about that. But I can sure try to tempt you to destroy your physical body. In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that those who join themselves to a harlot becomes one with her? And that sexual immorality is actually the only sin that is the destruction of the body. I mean, all of the sins are outside the body, but sexual immorality literally destroys the body. And so it's kind of interesting, the correlation is that these who had Jewish background that were inspired to write the New Testament, they carry over the physical temple and tabernacle from the Old Testament by saying, well, you know how we used to have our temple and tabernacle? And the priests used to go in and the Levites used to go in and we had services there and the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. Well, you're now the temple of God. So wherever you go, you're the church. It's almost like putting our church on wheels and just, you know, carting it around everywhere you go. You're taking it with you. And so we are to be concerned with the condition of the physical body. I'm not talking about physical exercise and diet. I'm talking about what happens with our physical body, whether we are destroying it or whether we are have it surrendered to the Lord for His use and for His glory. So, verse 14. Now when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles of serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Interesting. You ever notice that the reference point, the human reference point for everything is Jehoiada the priest, not the king. He's only 7 years old. But even he is following the Lord with the protection and ministry of Jehoiada. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Interesting. The emphasis of this chapter is God and his house. He's not so much talking about the physical building. We need to be sensitive to the physical repairs and condition of the physical building in which we meet. But the direct application is to the house of God, our temple, the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. So as soon as Joash's influence and counselor dies, Joash begins to listen to other people. Other people came in who did not have the same spirit. They were not concerned about God and his house. And so he started listening to other people counseling him what to do. And all of a sudden, they started bringing back in the wooden images, all the things that they had torn down. They brought them in, and so the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet, in all of this, verse 19, the Lord sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Interesting. God's wrath came upon them because of their trespass, but he still gave them a chance. He sent the prophets. And what did they do? They didn't even listen to them. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, not the same as the prophet who wrote the book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people. And he said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Words that you just do not want to hear. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. Now, Jehoiada being this, Zechariah being Jehoiada's son. You would think here was a man who took you into his home, raised you, kept you from being killed, raised you in the things of the Lord, and was the instrument through which the Lord influenced you your entire life. And as soon as he dies, what do you don't remember the kindness of Jehoiada, is what sin does. It blinds. And so he has Zechariah killed. And so it is interesting, you remember the words of Jesus on the cross when they crucified him? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, he says, don't put this to their charge, Lord. Forgive their sins," which is has got to be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when they're putting you to death and you're praying for them. Don't put this sin to their charge. But look at this at the end of verse 22. When he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and repay." He didn't pray for forgiveness. Now, this was not his personal vengeance. You have to realize that he was a prophet representing the Lord. And he was actually pronouncing the judgment of God upon them, not just for what they did to him, but for the fact that not only had they trespassed against the Lord, but prophet after prophet after prophet, they wouldn't listen. And even Jehoiada's own son, when God raised him up to speak to the people, they conspired to have him killed, and the boy king, had him put to death. The Lord look upon it and repay. Verse 23. So it came to pass in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from amongst the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand. So the Syrians were actually much smaller than Judah was. But it was the Lord that delivered Judah into their hands. So it doesn't make a difference what the size is. Size means nothing to the Lord. So, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. Verse 25. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed, and so he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him. Zabad, the son of Shemaiah, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons, and the many oracles about him, and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the books of the kings. This is not the kings of the Old Testament, but you remember there are separate books. There's a book that records the kings of the north, and there's a book that records the kings of the south. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. He started out well. It is interesting how the Lord protected him so he wouldn't be killed. How the Lord had godly parents, godly people around him to protect him from being killed and to raise him in the things of the Lord. How Jehoiada, as long as he was alive, gave godly counsel and Joash did what was right. But as soon as Jehoiada died, Joash came into company with different kinds of people, different kinds of counselors, listening to a voice that was not the Spirit of God. But what is even more interesting, as I notice about today, the reason why we sin against the Lord and do not repent is because we have no fear. We do not fear the Lord. It is interesting that when we sin against the Lord and we do not repent, He brings our enemies against us and allows them to overcome us. And so it should instill within us a fear of the Lord. We can be overcome by the sin. Even though we're saved and go to heaven, we have got to take into consideration that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God is concerned about what we do with our physical bodies, with our time, with our lives, because He lives within us. And the reason that He has saved us is that He might use us as a light and a testimony. And we are not to do anything to destroy that testimony, but rather be effective for Christ that others might be drawn to Him because of it. Next time we'll begin our study of Amaziah at verse 25. We're going through chapter 28 in this section of the kings of the south. And when we get to chapter 29, the northern kingdom will have fallen. We will study how the southern kingdom struggled until it falls. And then we'll be through with the end of 2 Chronicles. Let's close with prayer.